1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we continue our study on the Lord's Supper here. We've taken a look at this about this church. We've laid the context about this church, this Gentile church. The Apostle Paul went to Corinth and was there for a year and a half preaching and teaching these folks. The Lord saved, built this church here in Corinth, a city in Greece. Generally, we can say, I believe, a Gentile church. And giving them this reference to these things that happened and to the children of Israel. He said they were all there. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized to Moses. They all ate that spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink. Turns out it was Christ. That rock was Christ. And that's what the apostle, the point that he's wanting to make there. Many of them the Lord was not well pleased with. God was not well pleased, verse 5. Why? They were overthrown in the wilderness because they had lust. They had desire for evil things. And so we need to be, take this example, verse 6. Now, these things were for our examples. Now, these things were our examples, the intent that we shouldn't do so as they did. Four things mentioned here. Don't be an idolater. Those things that the Lord tells us in the first of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, the first four commandments, our condition, our relationship to Him and how we ought to be. He says, He reminds us of that. Neither be a fornicator. And as those did there and died because of that. They died because of their idolatry. They died there because of their fornication. Neither let us tempt Christ. Oh my. The murmuring and complaining against the Lord and the way that we have. Listen, the Lord never changes and the Lord never moves. And we need to be settled about that. We need to get solid on that. And even though the storm may rage around us, God never changes. Jesus Christ never moves. And we need to take encouragement in that. But don't be a tempter of Christ. Neither murmur ye, as some also murmured. They murmured against the Lord's way. They murmured against the Lord's promise. They murmured against the Lord's man. And they were destroyed of the destroyer. It was God that sent that wrath out from among them, from the tabernacle there in the camp. And praise God for a man of God that interceded for him. It was Moses that and Aaron that fell down before the Lord there and prayed. And Moses sent Aaron among the people with an oblation, with that incense, that censer among the people. And it says there that we saw that Aaron stood among the dead and the living. Verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. Yet another reminder of what it says down here in verse number 6. These things happen for examples to us. And they are written for our admonition. They're written down. God took them and impressed upon Moses and moved upon him that his word was inspired and written by Moses for what? They're written for our admonition, you and me. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so we need to see about those things where God said amongst the children of Israel, they got to a point, he said, too late, it's going to cost you your children. Too late, it's going to cost you your life. Too late, it's going to cost you the promised land. They got to those points where even though they were the Lord's people that were taken out of Egypt by a mighty, mighty hand and an outstretched, powerful arm, God said, you've gone to the point that it's too late. We need to see that. Verse 12. Wherefore, because of those things, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to make sure that we stand in that which the Lord tells us. It tells us in the book of Ephesians in those epistles, one of those books to one of the churches about the armor of God and about taking that on and fighting the good fight, and we need to stand. Having done all to stand, well, we need to make sure that we're standing in the Lord. And that's the way I like to say it, not standing for the Lord, but standing in the Lord. Because this and that'll be the only way that we will be able to stand. Let him take heed. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, because these things that happen to them, they can certainly happen to us. It says in Proverbs 16 that pride cometh before destruction and the fall. And we need to be aware of that. Let's take a look over there at that. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. Take a look at this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we can be visited, we can have that, any of us, we're subject to it, it can be. And we need to realize, it says over in Galatians chapter 6, take a look over here, warnings about thinking that we are mighty in and of ourselves. We're only mighty in that which the Lord blesses us with and helps us with, the strength of His Spirit, His power. Here in this chapter 6 of Galatians, it starts off in the first verse saying, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And we certainly can be, are tempted, and we can go that way. We can go after that wicked way, but we need to stand in the Lord. Luke chapter 22. Take a look over here at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse number 33. Luke 22, 33. Peter, he thought he was going to stand, didn't he? "I'm ready to go," and he said in verse 33, "And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee to both into prison and to death." And he meant it. But verse number 61, we see, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." We can't stand on our own, but we can stand in the Lord. We cannot do well, and we cannot expect a blessing of the Lord if we pursue after sin. If we cover our sins, the Lord said it'll be a curse to us. But the one that repenteth, the one that acknowledgeth their sin and turns away from it, true repentance. In verse 62 here in this chapter, Luke chapter 22, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And he had some other challenges there with the Lord after he was resurrected. And we read some of that this morning there in John chapter 21. But then there on Pentecost, Peter's preaching. He's preaching in the power of the Lord, isn't he? He's not doing it about it by going about it by his will and his way. His work, if you will, although it is to his account, his obedience, but he's going in the power of the Lord, and the Lord blessed him mightily, back in 1 Corinthians 10. So we need to watch as we look on at these that were disobedient, and as I mentioned to you here in the last couple nights, it need not be that we look down on them, that we malign them or run them down in our minds. When we see someone going off into error, we need to pray for them. We need to be a good witness to them. We need to consider ourselves, because we can go there too, not say, "Well, that ain't going to happen to me." It can. But we need to stand in the truth of the Word of God. Take heed that we can fall and understand what the Lord has said. And we've preached on this recently, verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape." And what is that way? That universal way of escape is obedience to the Lord. When we're confronted by a thing, obey the Lord. When we're confronted by some wicked thing that comes around to us, follow the Lord. Obey the Lord. Seek that way of escape, that way of obedience, and not sin against Him, that you may be able to what? Bear it, to bear that temptation. It's been that way. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Here the apostle writes to the church of Philippi. And he says, and we know that what he writes about himself and about his weakness and the weakness of his flesh, the weakness of his will, that warfare that's there that he writes to us about in the book of Romans and about being all that wretched man that he's tied to. But he says here in Philippians 4:13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." That is how we can flee that temptation. That is how we can stand. That's how it's through the Lord that we can find that way of escape, and we might be able to bear that temptation. Back in 1 Corinthians 10, James tells us to draw nigh to the Lord. Draw close to Him. And every day, living kind of stuff. Go ahead and turn over there to James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7. This is how we can find that way of escape. This is how we can be found not sinning against our Lord. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Verse 7, James 4, 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify ye hearts, your hearts, ye double-minded. We need not have a mind that's going, well, I want to go after the world. I want to go after the Lord. I want to go after the world. No, we need to set our hearts on the thing of the Lord's. We need to purify our hearts. We need not be double-minded. James goes on to say in chapter 1, we'll take a look at it, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Can't figure out which way he's going. Be afflicted and mourn, it says in verse 9, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law and are not a doer of the law, but a judge, it says we need to seek the Lord and his obedience and his estimation of sin and what he says and follow that. Over in James chapter 1, just turn over the page there. And looking and considering this, what it says, there's no temptation that's taken us, but is such as common to man. God is faithful. Here in 1 James chapter 1, verse 12, James 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. And those crowns that are mentioned in the Scripture, that's a wonderful study if you've never studied about the crowns promised to the saints. But a crown of life is promised to those that endure this temptation, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But here's our problem. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's the way it was in the wilderness there with the children of Israel and those four things that are mentioned. That's what happened. It started on the inside. What we want, what our way is, not the Lord's way. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin, and when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Good things come from God. They come from above. Back in 1 Corinthians 10. You remember in considering this verse number 13, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. How is it that the Lord resisted the temptation of Satan himself? With the word of God. God says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Three times over, the Lord says this, and that is what I'm going to do. And so, these examples that were given, the way of escape that is given unto us in obedience to the Lord through His power, through His way, through seeking His face, humbling ourselves before Him, he goes ahead and wraps up the portion of this thought in verse number 14, 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. All of this stemmed from idolatry. Idolatry. What is it? Putting anything between us and the Lord. Anything. Anything, any person, any way, any will, any ourselves, anything. Putting it between us and God. The Lord won't put up with it. Now we give this, and I know this introduction in this chapter is taken a little bit, but here's where we get it down to seeing about how it pertains to the Lord's Supper. Okay? Here's the connection. The Lord led it up this way. The Lord introduced it this way. And it has a connection. It has a meaning. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. He says, figure it out. Church at Corinth, members of Corinth, you ought to be mature enough to understand this. You ought to be well enough in your spiritual well-being to be able to understand. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Get the connection. Listen. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And partaking of this Lord's Supper, can you not see what it means? You need to see what it means. I'm going to talk to you more about it in the next chapter. He knows, because he's got this. The Lord's given it to him. He has a pattern and a way that he's going about it. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? I talked about the Lord's Supper and taking this time to go through this study to explain to the church where I stand about the Lord's Supper and what the Scripture says about the Lord's Supper. And I made mention, and some had a little bit, there was a misunderstanding, I trust, about it, about mentioning the fellowship that we have in the observance of the Lord's Supper. This is what I was getting to. This is what I was talking about. Not having a fellowship dinner, if you will, or time where we would have snacks and chips and play games and that. That's not what I meant. But the apostle, Brother Paul, is writing to us, and the Lord is speaking to us in this cup, in this bread, this communion what we have. What's that word mean? Fellowship. We've got a connection. We've got a unity. We've got a bond between us in the way that the Lord has ordered his church that we not need take lightly, but we need to understand how it is. Our fellowship is with the Lord. And our fellowship, because of the Lord, is one with another. And we need to see that in the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of the Word of God, yet the Word of God containing great mysteries, but the simplicity that is in Christ. Let us not try to serve God any other way than what He gives us to serve Him, and it's all through His Son. It's all through His Son. He says, I'm speaking to wise men. Get it. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship, the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? It is because of His body we've been saved. It's because of His body we're even at this church and put into this church. There's a discernment about Jesus Christ's body that needs to be amongst His people. We got to discern it. We need to understand how it is that it's in the body of Christ that we have salvation. Not in ritual, not in things that men pursue, quote unquote, gods religiously, but it's in Christ. If we have not Christ, we have no fellowship. We have no fellowship. That's eternal. We may have a temporal fellowship, but not an eternal. Verse 17. For we being many, because of Christ, we're made one bread. We're bonded and fitly joined together by the Lord and His church. Not the family of God. The church of the living God. The church. The church of the living God. The church of Jesus Christ. The one that He built. We being many are made one bread by that fellowship, by that communion. We're made one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Without being a partaker of Christ, you don't belong. You're not a part. I don't mean that to be mean or ugly. Pardon me. But without Christ, and the Lord putting one in a church, you don't have any fellowship with it. with the church. You don't have any fellowship with Christ. You don't have any unity in it without him. It's because of his body. What is it the Lord spoke over here in John chapter 6? Take a look. This is what's being, in my estimation, what's being alluded to, and the Lord taught it. And we've in recent time going over some of this chapter, and take a look at it here again. John 6. John 6, real quick. What are the highlight verses of this chapter? Do you know them? I hope that you do. Need to. John 6, 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, the Lord Jesus Christ says, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed, signed, sealed, and delivered. It's Jesus Christ. He's the bread. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light and life unto the world. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Jesus. I'm the living bread, verse 51, which came down from heaven. If any man eateth of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 53, right there in the middle. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. We need Christ. We need Christ worse than our body needs food. That's the reason he's saying it this way. We need him. Whoso, verse 54, verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Him. And I will raise him up at the last day, everlasting life, a resurrection with the Lord. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen, it is. It's good. This verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I dwell in him. There's no greater blessing than having the Lord as Savior. Oh, may we see that. May God help us to see that. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Forever. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. The body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it were not for that, his physical body, his physical blood, that body prepared for him by the Lord, we would have no fellowship with God, and we would have no lasting fellowship one with another, and we wouldn't even know what a church is. That's a reason, brothers and sisters, if you got trouble with it, go ahead and get over it. You can't go to the Presbyterian Church and meet with God. You can't go to the Methodist Church and meet with God. You can't go to the Catholic organization and meet with God. You can't do it. Not in the way this is talking about. You can't do it. It's in the church the Lord built. Now, I didn't say it. It's the Lord that said it. And praise God, he's touched us and put us here. Amen. It is a blessing indeed. There was nothing about me that deserved it. Brother Mark's been teaching for several weeks about different denominations and other organizations and maybe even some cults and things like that that call themselves, they believe they're churches of the Lord. They're not. There's only one. There is only one. Well, that's awful discriminatory, Brother Jim. Listen, I didn't make the discrimination. The Lord did. Am I running anybody down? No. Will that stand cause me some grief? Yeah. You know why it'll cost me some grief? Because it cost my Lord and Savior some grief. And who am I to expect any different? The Lord. Listen to what listen to what, I can't help go to this chapter, but read this. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? We can't go to the Jehovah's Witness. We can't go to the Holiness. We can't go to the Pentecostals. We can't go anywhere else. We can't go to Joel Osteen. We can't go back to the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, lawyers, and all that religious mumbo jumbo and stuff and what they've turned the Word of God into. There's nowhere else to go. Did the Lord have a building? Did he have a headquarters that he brought them all into? I'm going to make a point. What did the Lord have? Himself, right? That's what's Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's you. It's your body. It's your mouth. It's because of who you are. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Messiah, the one prophesied about, the one that Lord God Almighty, that the Father prophesied through his prophets that would come, and you are he. You are the one. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And as we mentioned earlier, praise God that the Lord chose me before the foundation of the world. And in time caused me to have life. Paul, the Apostle Paul says, the Father, the God that separated me from my mother's womb in time of my life called me. Praise God he did it, because I could have been Judas. Or I could have been lost forever. But the Lord had a plan for me. Brother Jim, I don't know if I'm one of the chosen or not. You know what? You don't even need to meddle there. Are you a sinner? You need a Savior. That's God's message to you. Are you a sinner? You need a Savior. You need to come to this Jesus, this the God, the Son that came down and occupied and is the only begotten Son of God and is also the Son of Man. 100% God, 100% man. You need to partake of Him. Spiritually, you need to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Back in 1 Corinthians 10, this cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not this communion and fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are made one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. By being a partaker of Christ, we are put in his body. See, salvation and obedience to the Lord in baptism puts you into his body. You see that? See how that is? And it's a spiritual affair. We are here physically, but it is a spiritual affair that it is. And so the apostle describes this and he says, look at what's happened to us. Look at the Lord's Supper that the Lord instituted during the time of his ministry and there at the Passover, the last Passover that he was at. Look at that and consider that. Look at what it means. Look at what it indicates. Look at the simplicity of it, that all of it is in Christ. And see the fellowship that we have with the Lord and one with another in it. Okay? And now, verse 18, behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Here's another example. Here's another example that comes from God. When the Lord ordered the ceremonial sacrificial law that he gave to Israel, how was it that the Levites were provided for? Through the sacrifices, through the offerings. From those things that Israel brought, The Lord said, on this sacrifice, you get the hind. You get the hind leg. On this sacrifice, you get the shoulder. On this sacrifice, you get all of it. On this offering that's brought of wheat or flour or whatever it is, those different things that are there, you get it. And it goes into the store. And on this, you got to eat here in the tabernacle or the temple. Of this, you can take home and feed your family. Of this, only those that are holy for a certain time can eat it. All those different things that the Lord said and the way that it is. And if it wasn't eaten and used by the Levites, and God's provision for them in those sacrifices and those different offerings and those things that are brought, if it wasn't eaten by them, what happened to it? It was burned up. It was burned up or it was disposed of. The sacrifice of the Lord for us, and the Lord given himself for us as he has. If he didn't give himself for you, and his mercy abounds and is extended towards sinners, but it doesn't slop over and spill onto them, does it? It is particular. It is, I wasn't saved with a wholesale volume salvation. But God visited Jim Duke. And if the Lord saved your soul, he visited you. And it just didn't splash over on somebody else. But it came right down there to your number. Right down there to your name. Right down there to your soul. We partake of the Lord. And we need to partake of him fully. So there's none of it that we've left off, folks. So there's not a portion of Christ that we have left off. What did he say? Eat ye all of it. Drink ye all of it. Because I need all of Christ that I can get. And the same thing was typified in the way that he gave the sacrificial and ceremonial law to Israel. Number two. Now number three, let's go look at the Gentiles. There's two things that are here. One, that he's going to go on and deal with our liberty. But before that, he's going to deal with the third example, the third thing that's here. Look at us, at how we partake of Christ and how that's shown in the Lord's Supper. Look at how the sacrifices, in one verse, that's all that's necessary, how the sacrifices and their purpose and the way that they are amongst Israel. And now look how it is amongst the heathen. Let's look. What say I then, verse 19? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. So he clarifies that. He speaks earlier in the book about knowing that those gods are no God at all. That they're not there. They have no power compared to the Lord. If they're there, they're like a dot, and God is above and beyond and big. But here with this, talking about fellowship, he tells it and explains it that this way. See, a devil is only going, Satan, the prince of demons, that blasphemer himself, the chief blasphemer, if you will, he's only got as much rope as God gives him. He's no equal or on par with the Lord. He's got what God gives him. And the Lord is going to be glorified even in Satan and Lucifer. The Lord will make it so. He's given him a space. And so in that respect, there is no demon that has any power that God doesn't allow. And so from the standpoint of the sacrifices and all that, for we that are saved, they're nothing. But when it comes down to taking a look at this fellowship, it's different. And so what did he say? What say I then, verse 19, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? I think that's maybe a reference to what was said before. But I say, here's what I'm telling you, that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. That is the root word from which communion in the previous verses have been taken from. Same thing. Don't be fellowshipping with the wicked worship that's against God, away from God. Jesus prayed in chapter 17 of John, keep them from the evil. And I've shared with you, I think that's anything that's not God. That's the conclusion I've come to now, and I'd be interested to hear what you have to say. But he says here, we don't need to be fellowshipping that way. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Corinthians. He's talking to folks that have lived and grown up and been there in Corinth, and they're in Greece, and idol worship and paganism and Greek gods of mythology and all that stuff. And so they have that baggage. He said, don't fellowship with devils. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Dare we provoke our Father to jealousy? What is it that the Lord said there in Exodus chapter 20? Turn over there real quick. Exodus 20, verse number 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, the sin, the wickedness of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. If you bow down, if you serve them, you hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He says he's a jealous God. And back in 1 Corinthians 10, the apostle says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? He's revving up and lining up to deal with them about the problems they have there in that church. Because it's going to tell us in chapter 11, because they do not properly discern the Lord's body, they are pursuing devilish ways. They are pursuing wicked ways. And they are ignoring, they are minimizing, they are going after the way that those that were in the desert there that heard the word of God as they have, some of them are going after that same wicked way. What say I then, that the idol is anything? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18, 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in a sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Are we going to change the way that the Lord has made things? Because he goes on to tell him, as we've seen once, I'm going to lay it out here for you. First, look at the fellowship that we have. We are partakers of Christ, and in that communion of the Lord's table, We symbolize and show our partaking of Christ. That is not our partaking of Christ, but we show the Lord's death for us till he comes. And we are to partake of Christ fully and completely. And it shows that. Eat ye all of it. Drink ye all of it. In and of itself, the bread and the wine has nothing it does to us, but it shows what has happened to us spiritually. Then the order of the sacrifices given to Israel, it was all used to the Israelites or burn up to God. But with the Gentiles, they do what they want to. They throw the meat up there on the altar, let the smoke go up a little bit, and what do? They take it off of there in time. Don't burn it. Don't get it too well done, because there's a one over here that likes theirs medium. And there's another one over here that likes theirs more pink. And there's one over here that's well done. What do? They take their sacrifices and they sell it in the shambles to anybody and everybody. Read what it says. And he's dealing with them in particular about a problem that they have. But in this, we see how the sacrifice of the heathen is. Verse 24, let no man seek his own wealth, but let every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Why? Because, see, the worship of devils is not according to the worship of the Lord. It is man's way. It is Satan's way. And they take their sacrifices, and when they've done it for a while, they're good enough to where they say that God is appeased, they take it off and they sell it. But it's not that way with Christ. You don't sell Christ. You don't partake of Christ without the visitation of the Lord. And when you're saved, listen, you're saved all over. It's supposed to be. And the same thing and the point was shown in how it was with Israel. The sacrifices were either burned up or that portion taken and the Levites partakers of it. And that was it. Not the rest of the camp. Not those ordained not to take it, or the rest of Israel, but the Levites. God set the order. The Gentiles, they take it. They do what they want to with it. Well, if we take the Lord's Supper and we do with it what we want to do with it, we start borrowing from the world, don't we? But we need to take it in the simplicity that it's been given to us. We need to take it in the order and the way that the Lord has given it to us. We need to see the focus of it. And this church had a problem with it. And we're going to start taking a look at that Wednesday. And need to see what it really is and what it means to we that the Lord has saved and put in His kind of church. May the Lord help us to see it. In chapter 5, verse number 6, in regards to this communion, this fellowship, this is the reason that the Lord speaks to the church in this regard. In chapter 11, He's going to start talking to individuals that are members in the church. But in chapter 5, verse number 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That's a Gentile church. But Christ is our Passover. When the Lord saw His blood, He passed over me. When the Lord saw Jesus Christ's blood applied to your soul, He'll pass over you. And listen to what it goes on to say. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us keep it for what the Lord has ordained it to be. Let us not make less out of it. Let us not make more out of it. But if I may, let us enjoy it, partake of it, and be blessed of the Lord in it. The Lord's way. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, looking to get back, or the leaven of wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Not ceremony, not the ways of the heathen, but the way that God has given it to us. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, none of this really means a lick to you. I mean, it's not a message to you. You need Jesus Christ. You need to partake of that spiritual rock. You need to see that Jesus Christ is the only way for you to have forgiveness and everlasting life. And you need to give up on you. And you need to trust in Him. You need to give up on this world. And you need to trust in Him. You need to repent. You need to admit to God that you are guilty, deserving of a devil's hell forever. And look to Jesus Christ and trust Him. Trust them that when He gave His body, when His body was broken, that it was done so for you, because you're the guilty sinner that needs saving. And when His blood was shed, it was shed for your sins. When He suffered there alone, He suffered there for you, that you might be pardoned, that you might be forgiven, that you could be a possessor of everlasting life. Brother Jim, I'm trying. I'm telling you, quit trying. Trust in Jesus. Now, I want it so. Good, I'm glad you do. Pray to the Lord that He would help you, that He would touch you, that He would send His Spirit to you to make it clear to you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. There's coming a time that He won't be found.